Well, the week before last, seven of us from here from New Hope headed to Chicago for a leadership conference at Willow Creek Church. It's a leadership summit. Over 9,000 people attended the conference on site, and an additional 80,000 attended at one of the 300-plus satellites sites that they have, and it's a pretty significant conference. And now they have, of course, filmed it, and they take the conference all around the world for the coming months to underdeveloped countries. And it's estimated that a grand total attending will be over 200,000 people that saw this leadership conference. Pretty impressive numbers. And if you survey our world, obviously we'll know that our fallen world illuminates the fact that we are in need of leaders, but not just leaders, but godly leaders. And my purpose in attending the conference is to grow in leadership ability and for others of the church, the leaders in the church, to grow as well. And regardless of how long you've been doing something, regardless of how much you've put your hand to how long, I think you can and should grow in that. You should find ways to develop what you set your hand to. And during the conference, one of the speakers made just a quick reference to something, an analogy. He talked about making our lives count for something. And he used an analogy that I used many, many years ago. It kind of just brought it back up in my memory. And he talked about this little symbol here. Now, this little symbol here, you guys are a pretty smart group, so you'll recognize that as a dash, simple little dash. And this little dash applies to all of us. I looked at my notes. First time I spoke about this dash was in October of 1999, so some time ago. But it's more significant than just a little dash, more than you may first think when you apply it to your life. There is a place we see this symbol, a place where we all see this symbol that we don't give much of thought to, but it's pretty significant, and it's here. Something like this. Two dates with a dash in between them, 2 years with a dash in between them. When used in this manner, this represents your lifespan. And it may seem like a simple little signal, but this represents your life. And in reality, everything you accomplished in what time God has given you. So the simple little dash, when you think about it, I mean, we have a time we're born, a time we pass away, and everything in between kind of just all boils down to this little dash, but it's got to be more than that. What do we accomplish in our life? And for those of us sitting in this room, thankfully, we only have the left side of the dash filled in, but our day is coming. We will someday fill in the right side of the dash, but it means that we still have time to make an impact. We still have time to make a godly impact with whatever time we have left in our life. And the reality is, life is short. And the older you get, the more you realize that. I'm past the age that when I was younger, I thought was old. You know, I mean, I have this expression now, you know, Chris and I kind of joke about it. We're not just old, we've been old for a long time. You know, it kind of means something after a while, but, you know, you become aware of it. And funerals remind us of that. It's just the reality. James 4:14 tells us that life is but a vapor, you know, and here for a moment and gone. And in the scope of eternity, that's true. Life is but a vapor. It goes. All the more reason to make your dash count. All the more reason to create significance during your dash years. I've started rewatching reruns of American Hot Rod. Some of you may know that show. I kind of tape it and watch it. I used to watch it years ago, and it's a show where they would build these incredible custom hot rods. They're beautiful. In fact, many years ago, several years ago, when we were visiting our son in California, Tyler and I took a trip and were able to walk through, you know, we took a little side road, went to the place where they filmed it, saw them building the cars, and they're beautiful. They're beautiful cars. And I'm watching this show, these reruns, and at least two of the people that are in the show have since passed away, one of them being the owner. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, you know, he made these beautiful cars, and they were nice, but they're just cars. I mean, they get old, they rust away, no matter how much you restore them. And so while I appreciate his craftsmanship and what they did, life counts for more than just fancy cars or stuff. At the end of your dash, I mean, if you only created things mechanical, I suppose, it may mean something, but it means more than that when you think about a whole life. And as I said, we only have one side of our dash completed. Once your dash is completed with a date on the other side, what will your dash signify? Will what you have done during your dash years count for something? And what will matter most in your dash years? How much money and things we have acquired? Or how deep our relationship with God is? How large our material gain was, or how we touched the people around us with and for the kingdom of God? And here's the good news. As long as we have breath, we're able to impact others around us with and for the kingdom of God. We must be determined to do so. But you won't accomplish it unless you pay attention to your dash, to what you're doing in your life. The Apostle Paul affords us a great example of living a life with no regrets. Though his life was challenging, he looks back with no regrets. And he suffered a great deal for sharing Christ. We see just a little bit of it here in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and following. 5 times, he writes, I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Not exactly a cakewalk. In the verses before this, he said, I have been in prison more times than you can count. He kind of refers to it. And we know that Scripture informs us that he was in prison at least twice. Throughout his first imprisonment, he was kept under house arrest, it tells us in Acts. He was allowed freedom to preach within there to those who visited him, but he was under constant guard and under house arrest, but he was treated with respect. His second imprisonment, though, was quite different. He was virtually cut off from all outside contact, kept chained in a dungeon, Timothy tells us, probably held underground in what's called a maritime prison near the Roman Forum, in a small, dark stone dungeon where the only entrance was through a hole in the ceiling. Small, ugly little place. Up to 40 people would be held in a dungeon with no clean facilities, no laboratories. I mean, it was just an ugly, stench, dark, miserable, almost unbearable dungeon beyond our comprehension. And though Paul suffered great hardships, his focus was on what God enabled him to accomplish for the kingdom of God and for Christ. And it was while he was in prison in this horrible dungeon that is believed, and well, I guess well-founded, that he wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy, and he wrote him to encourage him. And many scholars believe that as he wrote that, Paul had already received his death sentence. He knew what was coming. Either he had already received an actual death sentence, or he knew there was no way out of this, save for a miracle. And he knew what had happened to others. And so while he's in this dungeon, 2 Timothy reveals Paul's heart. He writes this in 4:6 following, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul's about to have the other side of his dash filled in. And as he looked back, he's not concerned about possessions, but relationships. He looks at relationships both personal and with the Lord. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find as he wrote in this horrible dungeon, he had been deserted by some, injured by others. He was lonely. He was reaching out to old friends, to faithful ones he could count on because he had been so mistreated. And a careful examination of the following verses reveals Paul needed personal, practical, and spiritual things, so he writes for those. His personal, he says, come and bring Mark with you. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark. I've got Luke. I need some fellowship. Practical, he says, bring my cloak. The cold winter is approaching. I'm cold here. I need something to cover up with. And spiritually, he says, bring my books, but especially the parchments. Bring my books, but the scripture. I want the scripture. His life is nearing an end. He's about to close out his dash years, and he's reflecting on his past, all the while encouraging those that are left behind to continue doing the Lord's work. And this may come as a shock to some of you, but you all have work to do in the kingdom of God. You may not be a preacher that stands up in the pulpit. You can thank God for that now and later. You know, it's not an easy gig, but that's not the point. No matter what you're doing and what you set your hand to, you all have something to do in the kingdom of God. And so when you see Paul encouraging Timothy, he's encouraging you as well. Because it all applies to all of us. And he surveys his life's investments, and he finds in delight to see that they are in people and relationships. He writes, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." And drink offering back then, in the wording, the original language meant it was a wine poured over an altar for sacrifice. And Paul views his life as an offering, poured out before God. I'm being poured out before God. My life belongs to God. I have fought the good fight. And it was a term that meant it was common for a wrestling match. And the reality is, we're all in a daily fight. And it's not necessarily with and who you think it is. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That might be a shock to some of you because you're doing a pretty good job of wrestling with flesh and blood. Amen? Don't look so sanctified to me out there. You know what I'm talking about. "For we do not, should not," and if you are, you shouldn't be. Let me just paraphrase it a little bit. "But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's where a real battleground is at. So when we're living these dashers, we live them in a battle, fighting the works of the demonic one as we glorify God and touch others for the kingdom of God. He writes, "I have fought the good fight." That's a good fight when you stand against the evil one. Don't you realize that? It's a good fight when you make a stand for God, even though it's a challenging time. "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith." I finished my race. He realizes his time is closing. He looks back and he has no regrets. He looks forward and sees his reward. The following verses said, finally, 2 Timothy 4:8, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also who have loved his appearing." Those that love God, that wait for Christ to return, that serve him, he's saying there's this crown of righteousness. It's laid up. The righteous judge will give those that love God. In Paul's life, his dash counted for something. And every once in a while, it's good to evaluate our dash. Look at our life and what are we accomplishing? What are we doing? Because if you're like me, you get so caught up in the busyness of every day and the practical day-to-day stuff that's all your focus really is. And you don't look beyond that sometimes. You don't look beyond what's happening in my life. What am I really accomplishing? What am I wasting my time on? How's your dash doing? Is it biblically accurate? Is it Christ-centered or world-centered? Or is it a mixture of both? Scripture is a good place to turn to when you want to evaluate your dash. The book of Isaiah is a wonderful prophetic book, challenging at times, but a wonderful book when you pull through it. And in chapter 32, we see the prophet speaking both prophetic and reflective. He's talking about some interesting things here we'll take a brief look at here, but 32:1 says this and following, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Now, here he's speaking of end times. Last year we did this many weeks on midweek service on end times events, and he's speaking of end times here, and he's talking about the rule and reign that God's children, the believers, followers of Christ, the Christians who rule and reign with him. And he's speaking of that, but notice the description of the godly follower of Christ in verse 2. I thought I popped something in there. Must have happened to that. It talks about a shelter from the wind, a refuge in the storm, streams of water in the desert, and shadow of a great rock in a weary and thirsty land. That's describing how the people of God shall be and in times, but are really should be our goal right now in our dash years. These verses are prophetic regarding the end times rule of Christ and his saints. It's reflective when you realize it's God's desire for his followers' character in their life, that this is how we should be. This is God's desire for you, not just in the future, but here and now. And this description of believers in Christ reflects really the description of Christ that you see scattered throughout the Word of God. And we are to be more Christ-like. The nearer you draw to Jesus, the more of a blessing you become to those around you. The more Christ-like you become, the more effective your dash will be. You become, for others, shelter from the wind, from the fierceness of life. You become a refuge in a storm for others around you and in your life as well. You become streams of water in the desert. I mean, that makes sense, what he's trying to say there. And shadow of a great rock in a weary, thirsty land. And when you think about it, those are things that we look for from God. Rightly so. We want shelter from the wind. We want refuge in the storm, streams of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary and thirsty land. And that's right, we should want that. But consider, if you will, not only as you desire that from God, and he does bring those things in your life, what a blessing it is when you become that for others in your life. When people find those characteristics in you, developed in you from and by God. You know, there's nothing wrong with providing for tomorrow, to providing for your future. Investments are wise. It's good to plan ahead. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. And yet the Word tells us that during your dash years, you should be laying up treasures in heaven. We get so caught up with the here and now. How are we going to pay for this week's bills, and how are we going to provide for our future and in our dash years? When we fill on the other side, most of that really won't matter, will it? It's important, don't misunderstand me, but we're laying up treasures in heaven. And you lay up treasures in heaven by your godly character and behavior here and now. And those around you turn to you. You can be a shelter and a refuge, and both are places of protection and provision. You can be a stream of water in the desert, which is replenishment and, again, provision in extreme times. The desert is extreme. And you can be that refreshing, that replenishment. The shadow is a place of rest when someone is weary and thirsty, a place to take a break. You carry someone else's burden so they can rest for a while. You see a real need in their life, and you find a way to fulfill it. You give them that chance to just catch their breath. You become that voice of refreshing when you speak the things of God in their life. And the blessing of being in Christ is that it's never too late to make your dash count. As long as you have breath, you can make your dash count. You may be sitting here and thinking, you know, I haven't done so good on this, and if I was to die this here moment, I've messed up more than I've done good. Or I haven't lived for God like I should have. And all these things we tell ourselves. But as long as you have breath, you have an opportunity to be significant in the kingdom of God and in somebody else's life. Isaiah 32 kind of continues on, and he speaks of the just and the unjust, the sinner and the child of God. And then verse 15 speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out from on high, 32:15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. And we know that after the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. And your growth in Christ and your growth in righteousness have wonderful results in your life, for you and for those in your life. I mean, there's an interesting, as a little side note, I mean, you become the righteousness of Christ when you accept Christ. And yet you can grow in your righteousness, your character, as you grow in Christ. And so 15 speaks of the Holy Spirit coming, which is He has come. And the following verses reveal the fruit and effectiveness of the righteousness of God in your life. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Peace, quiet, rest, confidence, assurance forever. Doesn't that sound like a nice description for your life? I mean, book me now. Sign me up. You know? I mean, who wouldn't want to go there? Guess what? That's supposed to be our life. As a child of God, that defines you when you're living for God. As I said, the good news in Scripture tells in 2 Corinthians that when you're saved, you become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. You become Christ's righteousness. You take on His righteousness, His right standing before the Father. And since you, through Jesus, are righteous before God, you should bear fruit and be effective. Because when you really look at the description of righteousness here and throughout the Word of God, it's these things of peace and quiet and rest and assurance and holiness and purity and blessing and provision. We should be producing peace, quietness, and confidence all around you. Make your dash years be a blessing and make them count. Make them matter. Make them be significant for the kingdom of God. God's plan really gets even better here in Isaiah, the verse 18. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Hallelujah. You should be jumping up and shouting, but you're just too, I don't know what, you don't have enough. I don't want to get in trouble. Some things popped in my head, and I'm trying to get that filter to kick in, and it doesn't always do a good job. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. What a picture. Your home should be peaceful, all is well. Secure, unshakable by the enemy. Give no place to the devil. Quiet resting places, sanctuary of refreshing, not a war zone. That should be your home. It doesn't describe a home that doesn't have challenges. It doesn't describe a home that doesn't have trials. It describes a home that is like that in the midst of those things. Look what happened to Paul, and just for sharing Christ. Surprised he wrote it. He said, I'd be writing that thinking, who's going to want to do this for a living? Don't even tell them about that stuff. Tell them all about the glory. But God wants to be real. So what is our standard? The worldview or the biblical view? And the problem with the world standard is it's eroding all the time. It's changing, it's shifting, and the world standards erodes our godly standards. This is a standard of God for us. This is a place He's calling us to live in our life, and as we're living there, to touch others with it as well. And when we compare ourselves to the world standards, we start looking pretty good. We look at these people in the world and these sinners and these slugs that we forget that God died for, and such were some of us, but we look at them and think, oh, we're doing pretty good. We go to church, we read our Bible, That's when we're comparing ourselves to the world standards. The danger is the world standards are pretty low standard. It's mediocre. Eventually death. There's a way that seems right to man, the end thereof is death. What happens when we compare our lives, our households, to the biblical standards found here in Isaiah? And I don't mean this for condemnation. This is meant for evaluation and adjust and repair. This is a spiritual checkup. This is an opportunity to say, I've still got my other side of the dash left. And while I'm here, I want to make an impact for God, and I want to live in a peaceful dwelling home. I want to live in a secure home that's undisturbed, and the enemy cannot shake me. And rather, I shake him. I remember years ago, I read this article about an online deception service, an online lying service. This past week, I was preparing this message. I thought, I wonder what's out there now, and I started to Google it, and not really surprising, there's more out there than you realize. Several online services that will lie for you for a fee, of course, and for all sorts of reasons. If you're having an affair, they will create a bogus convention for you to go to. Using the latest in technology, they can create fake plane itineraries, hotel reservations, and anything else you might need to convince your spouse you're at a conference. They can intercept calls pretending to be the hotel's desk clerk and, if necessary, forward it to your cell phone if you're not too busy to take the call. They'll go to extraordinary lengths to lie to you, for you, for a fee. One of them is called the Alibi Network, and they even sent actors one time to a client's home posing as friends to take him on a fishing trip. And while he was out cheating, employees of the Alibi Network went fishing with his stuff. He came home with dirty clothes, a handful of fish, and a perfect alibi. All for a fee. See, that's the world standard. And the sad part is on their website they say, we're saving marriages. Because you won't get caught, so we're protecting you. But see, a liar always twists the truth. Satan is the father of lies, and he always twists the truth. The advertising can create false scenarios for you to lie to your business partner if you're trying to hide something from him. Another site promises to create a fake work resume with telephone numbers for prospective employers to call up and check up on. They can change make your documents look like you made more money so you can ask for more money. And they get this wonderful glowing resume that you don't have, but if they call these numbers, all of a sudden you have it, all for a fee. Another site gives an example of their services that says, you know, are you embarrassed to be unemployed? Do you have a critical life situation that requires you to have a job? Would you like to create an impression that you have your dream job with your own virtual office, executive assistant, and business cards? How are you going to pay for that if you don't have a job? You know, but hey, we'll find a way. Because that's the world standard. This is only just a few examples of the world standard. A standard that doesn't value life. A standard that says what here and now counts and doesn't look to the completing of the dash years. A standard that only wants to please flesh and glorify man and not glorify God. A standard that you cannot allow to water down God's standard and his desire for your character and righteousness. And have you noticed that God never compromises his standards? He never says, today we'll slack off a little bit. I'm not in a mood for that today. Thank God that he never compromises his standards. And none of us know when a dash will be completed. I always say we're not promised tomorrow and today's not over. We really don't know. But as long as you have breath, you can make a difference for God. As long as you have breath, you can touch somebody with the kingdom of God. And here's the good news and here's the truth. It's not easy. You have to make a choice to stand for God. When your dash is complete, you will stand before God. All the more reason to stand for God now, because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Our lives need to count for something. Our lives need to have value. God placed so much value in you when he died for you. And every person that comes across your path is created in the likeness and image of God. Every person you nod your head to and you look at and say hi is created in the likeness and image of God. And God has placed his righteousness in you to touch them for the kingdom of God. So when your other side of the dash is complete, you have touched many for the kingdom of God. I'd like to invite the worship team forward. As they're coming forward, think about this for a minute. I mean, is your life one of peace and security? Is your household one of peace, security, and a quiet sanctuary? Do others find shelter and refuge in you? Are you a place of refreshing, safety, and restoration for those that are going through a challenging time in their life? Godly righteousness and a life of righteousness begins by seeking God's wisdom and walking in his wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It starts by saying, "Lord, I'll never do this on my own, and I need you." And we saw earlier that our righteousness is found in Christ. As we draw closer to him, our character grows ever more righteous as well. Look what James 3 says. It's so beautiful. 13 and following. "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom." Well, if you just do that, right, your dash doesn't matter. "But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and spiritual and demonic." I love the way God calls it as it is. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't cover it up. He says this is the demonic one. "For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle to all at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it's always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace." Isn't that a beautiful expression? "Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." That's a description and a prescription to making our dash count. Let's stand and worship our God.
Clean through your